All right, so we're going to get into this tonight. I had such a blast teaching last week. I think out of everything I've ever taught in this house, that last week was my favorite. The reason being is because at the heart of what I do, I love theology. I am a theological guy. I love theology. I love to teach theology. I think theology is the answer to a lot of stuff that's happening in the church world, especially the evangelical world, that fixes a lot of the stuff that we do that just does not work. There's a lot of things that we put on God that is nothing more than our emotions going wild. It's nothing wrong with some of the things we do as it relates to emotions having their place in our worship services or in our services, period. That's fine. But there's some things that we have attached to God that are nothing more than our own expressions. And it's cultural more than it is kingdom. And so it is very important to make those distinctions, because we have to look at Scripture and understand what's really being taught. Last week, I taught a super, super important message as it relates to what does a Christian look like? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? If I looked at the entire Bible, and tonight I'm going to do some teaching, so I need you to really open up, okay? If I looked at the entire Bible, all 66 books, by the way, if you're Catholic, there's more than 66 books. You got to put the Maccabees and the Apocrypha, and you got to put all that stuff in there. And some say, well, that's not the Bible. It was the Bible. Their version of the Bible is older than your version of the Bible. You got to remember, what we know of Christianity was a merger. The Protestant movement, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., who the Jr. was named after, by the way. The Protestant reformer, who was a Catholic priest, who began to realize that the Catholic Church at the time had put too high of an emphasis on works-based thinking. In other words, you're not going to get to heaven unless you do A, B, and C. And it was depending on our works, not our faith through grace. It was works-based. And he said, this is not what Paul's teaching. And so he began to write a thesis, and he began to take that, and he began to nail it on the door of all the churches at that time. And it started what we know as a Protestant movement. Now, what is Protestant? You are a part of a Protestant movement. If you are not Catholic and you are a Christian, you are a Protestant. And the difference is we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. Where did Martin Luther get that? He's regurgitating Paul. Paul is the one that had the revelation that we are no longer coming into Christ through a works-based system. This is why I tell you, you are not under the law of Moses. Moses is no longer your guide. Christ is. This is very important. This is why Paul taught us that Christ is the end of the law. Okay? This is very important. You'd be surprised at how many Christians are mixing Old Covenant and New Covenant, and they're coming out with this master version of God. Why? Because it's like creating a soup and putting all the ingredients you want into the soup and then wondering why it tastes weird. That's not how this thing works with Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God, but you have to understand the way it was written. And this is stuff that's not talked about on most Sunday mornings. A lot of our churches nowadays are nothing more than just inspirational services. And the reason why deception is running wild in today's world is because people do not know their Bible anymore. And it's very important that you sit in a ministry that's teaching you this stuff so that you can apologetically refute some of the nonsense that seems appealing to the eyes at first, but really has no spiritual basis. Okay? It's very important. And so we have to understand some things. Last week I got into a passage. I'm going to start with the same passage tonight, and we're going to go on a journey. Is that cool? All right. I want you to go to Hebrews 1. And we're going to start right there in chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to really open up your mind tonight. Amen? How many know he's after the renewed mind, not the removed mind? Yes, sir. Faith doesn't make you ignorant. Faith invites you into a trust relationship with the Father, but it does not make you ignorant. Faith has substance, the Bible says. Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for. Okay? It's the evidence of things not seen. So watch this. Hebrews 1. This is very important, okay? So watch this. Go ahead, read for me, babe.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Number one, I want you to write down this in your notes. I want you to realize that here, 2,000 years ago, the author of Hebrews, who I assume is Paul, but I can't prove it, is telling them that they're in the last days then. Did you see that? Number one. We've been trained to look for stuff in this day, the 21st century, that is just not scriptural. Antichrist is coming. Well, Peter said it was already here 2,000 years ago. He said, you've heard of it. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's here now. Antichrist is a spirit. It's never told in scripture that it's a person. Spirit. What is an Antichrist spirit? It is a spirit that is against the teachings of Christ. What are the teachings of Christ? To love your brother, to forgive your enemy. I often say, you say you're a worshiper, I don't judge it how loud you sing, I judge it how you love your enemies. Yep. Some of us are singers, don't think you're a worshiper. If you can't love your enemy, you're not a worshiper yet. Worshippers need altars to lay things down. It's good stuff. All right, so watch this. In the past, God spoke to the forefathers, the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom, watch this, this is very important, he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now, next verse, watch this, y'all. This should be what shapes your entire concept. You want to know what daddy's like, what Abba's like, what the father's like? Watch this. Go ahead and read from me, babe.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
So let me ask this question. We're going to think tonight. Y'all ready for this? Okay, man, this is going to be some ouch moments. If Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, if everything in the Old Testament was the Word of God or God's intentions, why would God have to send an exact representation? Why do you need a perfect copy if I can just go in the Old Testament and find a perfect copy? Because it wasn't there. Nobody outside of Jesus perfectly reflected God. Mm-hmm. Paul taught things like, he said, follow after me as long as I follow after Christ, which tells me he set me up for some things to see in Paul that may not be reflecting Christ. He said, follow after me as long. In other words, there's going to be some moments that might not look like God too much, right? And this is Paul talking. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Paul taught stuff. I brought it up last week. He said, I suffer not a woman to teach. He never said God does. Right. He said, I. That was Paul's opinion on the matter. Paul was a chauvinist. I have no problem saying that. How dare you, Pastor? No. Think. Paul was a first century Jew. Mm-hmm. Have you been there lately? Women, come on. You don't want to move there. Come on, I'm telling you. You have no rights. To this day, what makes you think 2,000 years ago would be better? It was worse. No wonder he told women to be quiet. It was part of that day. It's not making Paul a bad person. You have to see things in Scripture as men being inspired, working with God to reveal the truth that they understand in the dimension that they're living. This is not how Scripture was written. Paul gets saved and all of a sudden he goes, picks up a pencil and he goes, he's possessed. That's not how that happened. He's not possessed by an angel and all of a sudden he has no flaws in his writings. Paul's perspective and Peter's perspective absolutely were in the text. And there's some things about what they said that you have every right to be able to look at it and say, does it match what I see in Jesus? Man. If it doesn't match what I see in the exact representation, I have every right to question it. And Paul gave us permission to do so. He said, follow after me as long as I'm following after that guy. That matters.
That's right.
Because if that doesn't matter, you can endorse any agenda with Scripture you want.
That's right.
Is slavery wrong?
Yes.
I can endorse it through Scripture.
Man.
Why? Because it was there. Huh? If I took my firstborn daughter and I just wanted to sell her off, could I do it? Yes. It's in Scripture. Man. If I wanted to cheat on my wife, could I do it? Yes. Dave did. I didn't say David, Dave. That was Dave that came out in a moment. King Dave. He did. It's in the Scripture. It made the book. I love the passage of Job, where Job's losing everything because of sin.
Yeah.
I'm going to mess with y'all tonight. That's what I love about VC. We're going to grow you up.
Right.
He's losing everything. And his boy come up to him, Eliphaz. You know, he didn't say boy, but that's what we're putting in today's culture. He comes up and says, man, here's Job, miserable, boils. It's one thing to lose your wife, your cattle, your business, your money. Now your health?
Yeah.
He does not want to hear anything else. And Eliphaz comes and says, God said. Don't you love it when people say, God
man.
Said? Oh, God said. Really? Okay, well, what did God say to you that he didn't say to me? Go ahead and tell me. What God say? He said, God said you're losing it all because of sin. The next chapter, God shows up and says, Eliphaz, I have this against you.
Yeah.
You told him, thus saith God, and it was never me.
Man.
Here's God in Scripture rebuking another part that made Scripture.
Man.
Woo! Both made the Bible, and God's showing up and rebuking another part that made the print. All throughout the Old Testament, he's constantly correcting how people see himself. Jesus shows up and says, you've heard it said,
yeah. But
I say. Here's the word of God speaking. I want you to write this down in notes. Jesus is what God has to say to the world. There's a reason why he's called the Word of God.
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord, guys. He's the Word of God. You can't see what Jesus taught and what Paul taught on the same level.
That's right.
They're not. One guy had limited revelation. The other guy was divine, full of revelation. He was perfect revelation. We're talking about the Son of God.
Yeah.
He wasn't peering into the heart of God. He was the heart of God. David had a heart after God's heart. Jesus was God's heart. They're not on the same level. Paul is serving the purpose of the kingdom, but he's not on the same level. It's not that we refute the teaching of Paul. It's very valuable. You just don't put it on the same weightiness
yeah. As
the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
This okay?
Yeah.
What am I trying to get to you ultimately? I want you to start shaping your responsibilities in the kingdom off of the life of Christ.
That's right.
What does it mean to be a Christian? It kills me when these guys get up on social media. I was listening to Farrakhan earlier, and sometimes I can't stomach the guy, but he was up there, and he was saying something. He said he had all these people going crazy, and he's like, Jesus never claimed to be a Christian, and they're shouting him down. I'm like, what is your point? Sure, he was never a Christian. They didn't call him Christians in the first century. They called it the way.
Right. Exactly.
But the way meant that you was a follower of Christian.
Exactly. Yeah.
Christian. That's where we get Christian. It's really not that hard.
Not at all.
The only reason I don't have a problem with being a Christian because it's associated with the Messiah, Christ. Yes, I am a student follower. Yes, I am a disciple of the one they call Christos. Yes, that is who I am. So call me a Christian. Why? Because it associates me with the Messiah.
That's right.
Doesn't mean I endorse everything they've done in the name of Christianity. The holy wars. All of the things that the Catholic Church did all throughout the ages, They would raid villages and have wars, and they would bear the cross, and they would kill people that were innocent. Nothing of that is associated with Christ. Christ is the peacemaker. He never comes to you and says, I need you to kill them. Never. War is never his answer.
That's right.
His ultimate message was nonviolence.
That's right.
Why? Not because he was a pushover, but because he knew you cannot cure hate by spreading it.
That's right.
This is God's answers to the world. If you raise your kids to hate my kids and I raise my kids to hate your kids, the war never ends. It never ends. And there's always in the flesh reasons to justify violence, but never in the spirit. The flesh always will give you a reason, but the spirit will call you to lay your life down. Because it's the only thing that cures it. This is the gospel. Why don't you hear it preached more? Because people are preaching from a flesh realm. We go to churches, we flood churches. If I was preaching right now that you're going to get everything back the devil stole, my house would be packed. Why? Because there's more carnal Christians than there is spiritual ones.
Yeah.
We're going to life coaching, not gospel teaching. God is interested in the dreams that he's put in your heart. But it doesn't matter more than the condition of your spirit. Good teaching.
Amen.
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 Matter of fact, the reason some of us don't have what we're asking God for is because what we're asking God for will keep us out of pursuing him. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so here we go. We're about to dig. 2 Timothy 3. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 16. Now, I love this passage. I'm going to give you some awesome things here. Let's read.
You, however, know all about my teaching.
Okay, who's speaking here?
Paul.
Paul, not Timothy. It's a letter written to Timothy. Okay? Paul's son in the ministry. So let's read.
You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance.
Okay, what did Paul say here? In one version, he'll say, you know my doctrine, Timothy. And look what he says. He says, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, faithfulness. What does a spirit life look like? That. That's what a spirit life looks like. If I have to beg you to be faithful, I have to question if you're spiritual. That's what that means. Because people who are in tune with the Spirit feel an urge from the Spirit to remain faithful in the things of God. Paul urged the early church all the time, remain faithful. Why did he have to do that? Notice, he only did that in letters where he opened up with you little children.
Mm-hmm. Man.
Because it is childish to be unfaithful. You're not growing at the level you're supposed to be growing if you do not have these attributes. So he says, you little children. He teaches things like, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I was a man, I put away childish things.
Yeah.
The growing up that God is trying to get us to carries those things right there. He says, you know me, faithfulness. He says, go back to the verse 10 there. He said, you know me, faithfulness, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. These things, that's how Paul rolled, right? So look at the next verse here, verse 11.
Persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them.
Man. Verse 12.
In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Okay, everybody read this together. Come on, say everyone who wants to live a godly life. Come on, y'all getting quiet. Come on. Will be what?
Persecuted.
Everyone. When you finally get real about your faith, you are inviting persecution. You're inviting it. If the world loves you all the time, something's wrong with your faith. You should, in your faith, make some things awkward.
Yeah.
You cannot love darkness and light.
Yeah.
It's not a legalistic teaching that I'm teaching you. This is a spiritual teaching. So watch what he says here. Verse 13.
While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, here's the part. This is where I want to get to. How from infancy. Come on, he's talking to Timothy. Y'all with me here tonight? I'm trying to give you some meat here. From infancy, look at here. As a baby, you have what?
Known the Holy Scriptures.
But this is funny, though. See, when we think the Scriptures, we think Timothy's the Scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. The book of 1st, 2nd Timothy. You think Corinthians are the Scriptures? Do you think Ephesians is the Scriptures? Because it made your Bible. Anybody got a Bible in here? We all got them on our phones, don't we? Yeah, oh, come on. You say for real. She going to heaven first. And this Bible, how do you see this? You can see that? I'm telling you, you in the kingdom. Do you think everything in this book was Scripture, according to Scripture? No. Paul's not suggesting that his Scriptures was Scripture. He never said that. Peter mentioned that and said that his teachings are inspired. But Paul never said it. Paul never thought what he was writing was going to make a book that 2,000 years later we walk around with. If he did, he would have wrote a letter called America. He didn't. It doesn't take a genius to know that if you go to Corinthians, he's writing to who? The Corinthians. If you go to Ephesians, he's writing to who? If you go to Galatians, he's writing to the Galatians. If you go to anywhere, Philippi, he's writing to Philippi and Philippians. This is how this works. Okay, so what's happening is, he's telling Timothy, he says, now this is very important because we're talking about Jesus. Don't get bored with this stuff. Grow through this. This is teaching. He says, you have known from your infancy the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Jabin, he's saying that from infancy you've known the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures he's talking about? The 39 books of the Old Testament that we call it. The Torah, the Pentateuch, and the major and the minor prophets. He's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's all they had to read. They couldn't read Timothy and Ephesians. They was living it. I love this passage. I often say this to people. It's difficult to get the same results that we see in the book of Acts if we value a book they didn't have over the Holy Spirit they did. They could not go to Corinthians. They was living it.
Yeah.
And so you got to understand, this seems like an oxymoron. Why? Because here he's saying that you have learned from your infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ? How does he know about Christ if Christ was not born until the new? He's only bringing up the Old Testament here. What is he saying? He's saying that, Timothy, I want you to start interpreting even the Old Testament through the lenses of Christ.
Man.
What is he saying? I'm giving you permission to question anything that you've read through the lenses of Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus gives us permission to now read a new Bible.
Mm.
It's the same book. It's just now interpreted through the lenses of the love he revealed about the Father.
Man.
If anything that doesn't line up to that, you have the right to question it.
That's right.
What would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets? It's beautiful. Because you have a right to question it. What would he do?
That's right.
I can't speak what would Abraham do. They was a little wild back then. I can't speak about what David would do. If David was such a fabulous example of worship, how come he couldn't build the temple? Why? The father came and said, you got too much blood on your hands.
Yep.
I'll let your son do it. Why? Because peace is always a building agent where war is not.
Man.
Solomon was the peacemaker.
Yeah.
David was the warmonger.
Yep.
Man, this is good stuff tonight.
Good.
Okay? So watch this. This is very important to understand this here, okay? Whew. Go to John 1, just real quick. Give me about 10 minutes. I'm going to fly here, but we're going to get in some more here. Look at what here. In the beginning was the what?
Word.
Come on. Think about this, guys. I need your revelatory mind to step up here, because this is some pretty profound thinking here, if you really dig. In the beginning was the what?
Word.
Let me see that again. Do you think he was talking about this?
No.
In the beginning was the Word. Not the print. This wasn't in the beginning. This was not written until a long time after what we know about Adam and Eve. If I ask you what the oldest book in the Bible was, most people would say Genesis. It's not. It's Job. And you have to understand, when Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the exact representation, he's saying that Jesus is what God has to say about everything.
Yeah.
So if he says, in the beginning was the Word, who is he talking about? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, not the print. And the Word was God. See, the problem that we've had is we're reading that text and we're thinking it's talking about what we've been told is the Word of God. I'm telling you, this has been inspired by the Spirit, but the Word of God is a person. It's Christ. It's Christ. Jesus is our model for everything that we do as a Christian. If you have violence in your heart, you are walking in an antichrist realm.
Yeah.
Violence is the ultimate sin against the heart of Christ. Not loving your enemy is a major thing. Jesus being betrayed in the garden, Peter cuts the ear off this guy. Jesus heals the guy. Heals his enemy that's taking him to the cross to kill him. Judas betrays him. Jesus kisses him. You want to grow? Pucker up. Pucker up. That person that you can't stand, you can't get to a cross without somebody in your world like a Judas. You need every betrayal that's happened to you to grow you. Every person that turned their back and did things maliciously, you need them. You need Judases. Come on, somebody. You need these people, because they're going to get you to a cross that's going to kill your flesh. Amen, somebody. And so look at here. Watch this other passage here. So this is really important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which tells me that if he was in the beginning, that we get to look back through the Old Testament and see Christ all through it. All through the Old Testament. You can see the heart of Christ. He may not have been manifested till the New, but in the Old, he was all in there through type and shadows. Come on, look at Abraham. Abraham sitting, God says, I want you to go up and I want you to sacrifice. Sacrifice your son. He gets up there to sacrifice the son, and he builds the altar. And all of a sudden, what's caught in a ram? What's caught in the bush, a thorn bush? A ram. A male ram. He's already there to sacrifice. God had already prepared a sacrifice, but he's caught in a thorn bush, which is crazy, because Jesus, the male lamb, didn't just go to a cross and die. He had a crown of thorns on his head. What's telling me? Christ is in the Old Testament. You see the ark, and you see the ark, and you look at what happened with Noah in the building of the ark, and he did all of these things, and he builds this wonderful ark, and all creation is going to be affected by the obedience of one man. And the ark had one door. Jesus said, I am the door. Any man that wants to come to the Father has to come through me. Anybody, any other way, you're a robber and a thief. Come on, somebody. Who is the ark? Jesus. What did the ark do? It rested on water. What did Jesus tell him? Come walking on water as the ark, as the door. It's all talking about Jesus all through the Old Testament. Come on, somebody. Hosea, if you go to Hosea 1, God tells the prophet, he says, listen, I want you to marry this prostitute. It would be one thing if God told me to marry a prostitute that had retired. Joking, this woman was still working. She was employed. She had a nightlife. I can almost hear the Holy Spirit tell him, this mug going to be hard. Listen, he tells, why though? Because it was God trying to show the prophet that I'm married to a backslidden Israel. And they're still working. They've not repented yet, but I don't change my covenant just because they got issues. That's why he said it. Who is that showing? Christ. The love of the Father. They're still working. See, some of y'all are still working and God is still married to you. You ain't repented. You still doing nonsense. God's still with you. Because that's the Abba that Jesus taught. He taught that type of love. Unconditional agape love that you don't work for. In the Old Testament. He's all throughout the Old Testament. Come on, somebody. He's all throughout the Old Testament. Everywhere you go. Egypt, they're running. God says, put blood on the doorpost. Why would he put blood on wood? Why? Because it's the Passover. It's the Passover. It means that judgment is not coming to this house. But what does the blood really mean on the doorpost? It means that death has already occurred. No need to kill here. Death already happened. What happens when you come to Christ? Death already happened. I'm about to shout myself. Listen, I'm telling you. Everybody just shout, I'm forgiven. Come on, just say, I've been judged. It went in my favor. See, not all judgment is bad. There's judgments that go in your favor. And I'm telling you, he is the Passover. It should have took you out, but it didn't. Why? Because he is standing there as your atonement. He's your lamb caught in the bush. He's the guy that's in the thorns. He was all throughout the Old Testament, and they was getting glimpses of the heart of God. But they could not properly interpret him until Jesus shows up. He says, guys, I tried to show you in the Old Testament who I was. You missed it. You've heard it said, but I say, this is who he is. Look at me. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't get no better than what I'm expressing. Everything I do is divinely the heart of God. Ooh. That's some good stuff. Jesus is trying to get them to see that all scripture. Last point, Luke 24. I'm going to stop here. I'll pick up next week. This okay tonight? I have fun teaching this stuff. I really do. All right, Luke. So watch this. This is after the resurrection. You follow me? He's already resurrected. The women went to the tomb. It's another reason why Paul was wrong about women. It was women who first seen the resurrected Christ. The first preachers of the gospel. You can't be a preacher of the gospel if you haven't seen the Christ. The first preachers of the gospel was a woman at the resurrection. But number two, Paul evolved in his understanding because in Galatians, he tells us that there's no gender in the spirit. He was evolving. He was growing, just like us. Thank God. At the end of his life, all the mysteries he revealed, he said, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. It's like, sometimes you guys got to just winnow you down to the simplicity of the gospel. I don't have an answer to all that, but I know he died for me, and I know I'm good. Come on, somebody. And so, listen. So watch here. So he's resurrected, right? Now, he's in his resurrected form, which means they have to reinterpret him. Need you to see this. That was depth right there. I don't know if you caught it. It means they have to reinterpret him. He's in his resurrected form now. They're talking with Christ now. They had Jesus before. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Right? He's resurrected now. And watch what happens. Here he goes. Two of his disciples. Let's read, Pastor.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other.
And I love that 7 miles. Mm-hmm. Seven being the number of completion. I love that he shows up at 7 miles. It could have been 6 miles. But he shows up at the number that is divine. Waits till they get just far enough away. Sometimes God will let you wander. He'll let you wander until you wear yourself out. It's less arguing when you're tired. There's more receiving. Sometimes your biggest enemy is your strength. So let's continue. So watch here. 7 miles.
They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel."
Now, why is that important right there? Redeemed Israel. Why? The Jews were under captivity at the time. Rome had come in, and they was the domineer. They had came in and took over everything. Rome was the number one empire at the time in the world. They wanted to fight back and get their freedom. Well, how do you do that? You fight back, and it's violence. It sucks that the guy that you're looking to has all the influence to gather the masses to fight back, but then tells you to love your enemy and turn your cheek. When he was handing out healings, he had thousands follow him. When he was talking about going to the cross, none. The gospel, the true gospel, may not draw the crowds, but it will bring transformation to the few. I would rather be heavy than many. Remember, I told you God doesn't count, he weighs. How heavy you are is more important than how many you are. You can have a massive church in number that weighs nothing in the spirit. And here, they're saying, "We was hoping he was the one." So watch what happens.
"In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ—'"
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What's Jesus doing right here? Y'all catch that? Again, he's telling them, where did the prophets exist at? What part of the book? Old Testament. He's telling him that they should have seen all this by reading the Old Testament. He's telling them, "I've existed even in the beginning. You just didn't see me in the Old Testament. But I was typing shadows, but because you didn't have the right heart, you didn't see me." We don't see from our eyes, we see from our hearts. So watch this.
"Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
Guys, think about it. Just for a second, let me give you type of shadows. I know it's a little long tonight, but I want to get this. You see what he's saying? He's saying that, guys, you should have seen, you should have knew that the real Messiah had to suffer. Guys, I delivered you through a Red Sea. The same color of blood. You had to walk through a Red Sea. Guys, like all throughout the Old Testament, there's things that was typed in shadows all throughout the Old Testament that reflect Christ. They missed it. They missed it. They didn't have a concept that their superhero, so to speak, was going to have to suffer. Because they was reading the Old Testament wrong. Yeah. They was interpreting it wrong. So watch.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him.
Do you see this? Here again, we've seen it first time in the garden where the tree of life fed somebody and opened eyes. Now we see it again, the true tree of life. Feeding again, and the Bible says their eyes was opened.
Man.
Every time Jesus feeds us and sets the table, he cures blindness. The cure to blindness isn't you begging God for healing. It's you eating what he puts before you. If God puts a season of persecution before you, eat. If God puts a season to where you feel like you're being shaken, let him do it. You're eating the meal he's putting before you.
Yep.
Come on, somebody. Come on. Anybody been raised with some dinners you didn't like, but mama made you eat them? Come on, somebody. Yeah, that's how the kingdom operates. You may not want what she's serving, but you need what she's serving. And if you don't eat what she's serving, there's consequences. It's the same thing in the kingdom. It's the same thing in the kingdom. If God is doing something in your world right now that's got you all shook it up, partake. Because he's trying to grow you. The most frustrating seasons in our life is when our will is fighting his will. And it is so imperative right here. Look at what he says here. I want to say this, and I got a word from the Lord for a second. Watch this.
Then
he says their eyes were opened, and they recognized. Now watch this. And then he disappeared from their sight. One version will say he became invisible. As their eyes recognized who he was, he became invisible. The moment that they seen Christ, he became invisible. I need to speak to somebody prophetically right now. That hit me when I was reading that earlier, and I knew it was for tonight. Some of you are scared because of what you can't see. You're in the dark trying to feel the season out. And I'm telling you, it's not a sign of distance. It's a sign of closeness. It's the blindness sometimes that God uses to reposition you. Samson could not fulfill the mandate on his life until he lost his sight. It's when they plucked his eyes out, God put him in position to do what he was called to do in the first place. His ultimate enemy was not Delilah, it was sight. The closer you get to God, the one version will say, as they knew him, he became invisible. I'm telling you, the closer you get to God, the less he allows you to see sometimes. What you are not seeing right now is not, it's not because sin's operating. It's because God, oh my Lord. Whew. It's because God's trying to get you to a place of trust. Real trust. You're frustrated because you got time limits. You're frustrated because you put all kinds of stuff in the name of God in your hope. You hoping for stuff within time limits. You got all this stuff that you're believing God for. Why ain't it happening? God said, listen, you're waiting on time. I'm waiting on doubt to be manifested, to be delivered. I want to get to your unbelief so that I can do something big with you. What's holding you back is not a timeline. It's your unbelief. If you take the time off, you stop worrying. You're only worried and discouraged because you think he has to do it now or it's never going to happen. And I'm telling you, he disappeared. Soon as they recognized him, he became invisible. That's just how the kingdom works, man. Invisible doesn't mean distant. He's still there. He's invisible because he needs you to start looking for him in a new dimension. I got two poodles, and you can stand with me. It's okay tonight? I got two poodles that these dogs, they don't do it to me as much no more. They do it to Shawnee, but we got about an acre in our backyard. And listen, you let them out sometimes, and they will take off. And the young one especially, man, he's gone and he's lightning fast. And I used to be able to get him back by threatening him, you know, tone stuff, you know, say, but now he's calling my bluff. So now to get him back, I typically have to go outside with some bread or something like that. And I have to use his appetite against him. And so I'll go outside with food or bread or something like that, and if I wave it and he sees it, he's flying back, because that's what he's looking for in his journey anyway. Something to eat. That's just what dogs do. They're driven by appetite. And so if I offer that, I know how to manipulate him to get him back. And it's one of these things to where you guys, you have to understand, we are not on this side of heaven. We're always going to struggle with following what we see. The real challenge for the life of the believer is closing your eyes and walking. It's following the voice over what you feel, what you sense. And I sense tonight that God has disappeared, that he has now become invisible to somebody in here. It's not that he's distant. It's not that he's not there. He's there. He's just wanting you to see him in a new dimension. And I feel like he's going to almost give you, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. I feel like he's going to give you breadcrumbs that are going to be frustrating every time you take a step to get it. But without it, you're going to die, so you got to get it. But I feel like he's this daily bread is leading you to a place of real deliverance and trust. And I want us to do something tonight. And I feel the Holy Spirit on this. Man, I've actually never said this before in 20-something years of ministry. I've prayed against unbelief. I've spoken against it. I've preached against it. But you know what I've never done and never felt led to do until right now? I want us to repent for unbelief. I want us to repent for it. Because it absolutely is something that we have created an allegiance to. Maybe not with our mouth, but with our heart. Not me, Pastor Gail. Then why are you frustrated? Your frustrations come from somewhere. Your feelings are coming from somewhere. You have conflict in your thinking that is warring with God's intentions for your life. So just for a second, I just want you to bow your head or however you do.